Praise God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the powerful blood of Jesus. Usually I thank the worship team, but I'm not going to thank myself tonight. So I do want to continue just kind of, I don't know if it's a series or what it is, but I've been going through the book of Colossians, and we've gotten to chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 tonight. If you guys want to open up your Bibles, it's Colossians chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17, where we're going to read verses as we go along. But the Washington Post did a survey in 2017 where they asked Americans what their top fears were. And they had a top 10, but I'm just going to go through the top five over here. Number five, it was blood and needles, right? People don't like getting shots, giving blood. That was their Americans' number five worst fear. Number four was drowning. See if you guys find yourselves in any of these. Number three was bugs and insects. Number two was height. And guess what number one was? Snakes? No? It was public speaking. Public speaking. People were most Americans were most afraid of getting up in front of people and speaking. And I'm no different, just because I'm up here. Often doesn't mean that this is something, you know, that comes naturally to me. I very much enjoy my plexiglass wall and my little roof over there. And if there were more walls and more roof, I'd be even more comfortable. But I remember that a few years ago, it was actually quite a few years ago, I was scheduled to speak in church. And, you know, I usually get butterflies in my stomach. I usually get somewhat emotional, but I was in the back right over there, and it was a few minutes before I had to come up and speak, and I was just overcome with anxiety, and like it was visible. You could see it, and one of my friends saw me, and he's like, what's going on? What's wrong with you? And I'm like, man, I'm just so anxious about going up and speaking in front of the church. And he said, okay, let me pray with you. So, like, we got together, he put his hands over me, we kind of hugged, then he started praying. And as he was praying, this peace descended over me and into me and filled me. And the anxiety and the fear just disappeared. It went away. And I was able to come, you know, in front of the church, and I was able to speak. And to this day, I remember that feeling. I remember that peace that filled me that day, where I was super anxious, super fearful, and the Lord answered this prayer. And that's why I love the passage that we're going through, because in the first verse, in verse 15, peace is exactly what Paul is talking about as he's writing this letter to the Colossians. And he says in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful." But before we get into peace, let me talk about how Christianity is optional. Or certain parts, certain aspects. I mean, it might sound crazy to say that, but certain parts of Christianity are optional. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you realized that. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, In the culture at large, there's this thing in American society, there's this thing called hookup culture, where young people are encouraged and expected to have multiple intimate partners, to, you know, not save themselves for marriage, to not save themselves even for a committed relationship, where, you know, if you don't have multiple partners, you're looked at as somebody who's weird, like there's something wrong with you. People would ask questions like, what is wrong with this person that, you know, he's not engaging in this common thing in our culture. But it's funny because The Atlantic, which is a kind of like a liberal magazine, they're not the most conservative publications, did a study, and they wrote an article in 2018. And, you know, I'm not going to go into, like, the exact specifics and stuff. You guys could look it up if you want. But they said that the findings were men and women who saved themselves for marriage So they had no partners, intimate partners, before getting married, reported that they were far happier in their marriages than people who had five or more multiple partners before getting married. Like the levels of happiness in the marriages of people who waited, who saved themselves for marriage, were off the charts compared to people who did not. Five or more partners drastically decreased the happiness of people in marriage, and it actually drastically increased the chances of divorce. So now us smug Christians, you know, could kind of like cross our arms and look at the world and be like, you know, what happened to the, you know, what happened to the go and you know, explore yourself, go find yourself, go see what you like, go see what you enjoy. It seems like what we've been saying as Christians is far better advice and a far better way to live your life than the way that's been promoted for decades now in America and in the West. And we have proof, we have percentages, we have studies and surveys that show that this is so, that if people had followed the advice that the church, that scripture, that traditional society had given to the world and to the culture, they would be far happier. They wouldn't be experiencing the kind of misery that they are right now. And more people are turning against this hookup culture. More and more people are turning against the feminism that has permeated society. And they're finding out that those things do not bring happiness. So as Christians, we can be a little bit smug and wag our fingers and say, I told you so, right? But it's valid for us too. It's valid for us too, because as I said at the beginning, there are certain things that in Christianity are in a way optional. This is why Paul begins this verse by saying, and let. This is not something that he's imposing. This is not something that he's necessarily commanding or demanding that we do, but it's an invitation that God gives us through Paul. He says, and let the peace of Christ. And I'm amazed by the gentleness of God here. I'm amazed by the gentleness of God throughout Scripture and the way that he deals with us and the way that he deals with you and with me. Because God doesn't impose some of these things that he could very well and very easily impose on us as Christians, as people who call ourselves followers of Jesus. But again, it's this invitation where God says, do you want to be happy? Do you want to be a happy Christian? Do you want to have a happy and successful Christian life and Christian walk? Well, then here's what you have to do. And we see throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we see these injunctions where God says, if you do this, then this will happen, right? If you follow these statutes, if you follow these rules, then this is what's going to happen. And we see this very clearly in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 13, actually. But I'm just going to read the 3 through 8, actually. I'm just going to read a couple of these verses over here where we see God says, if you follow my statutes, which is, you know, no adultery, don't commit adultery, honor God, save yourself for marriage, be pure, don't lie, don't cheat, all these things. God says, if you follow my statutes and faithfully observe my commands, he says, this is what's going to happen. Listen to the promises of God. I will give you the rain at the right time. Now, here in California, for the past how many years now, we have not received the rain at the proper time, right? Thank God for the last couple of months. Thank God that he is gracious to us. But we see that, right? We see the direction that California as a state is heading in. And when you read passages like this, he says, I will give you the rain at the right time, and the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until sowing time. You will have plenty of food to eat and live securely in the land. And right now, we're at a point where we don't know if we're going to have plenty of food to eat, right? With disruptions in supply chains, with inflation the way it is, that's a concern and a worry that probably most of us have not felt since we either left Romania or we've never felt and we've never experienced in our lives. I will give peace to the land, and you will lie down with nothing to frighten you. I will remove dangerous animals from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000. Your enemies will fall before you by the sword. And he goes on, and he goes on. But then he gets to verse 14, where in verse 3 he begins with, if you follow my statutes and faithfully observe my commands. He gets to verse 14 where he says, but if you don't obey and observe these commands. And then he gets into what will happen to people who do not obey. And so we see throughout scripture that there are consequences, right? The decisions that we make, every decision that we make has a consequence. And yeah, of course, you know, there are consequences for sin. That's the obvious one, right? But there are also consequences for choosing to not do the things that God explicitly states will lead to a happy and successful life. There are consequences for these things that are optional, as I said at the beginning, that could be considered as optional. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. He's talking about Christians over here, people who are saved, you and I, right? Most of us in this place. Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved. So he will get to heaven. When he dies, he's going to go to heaven, but only as through fire. But everything else will be burned up. All of his works, all of his efforts, all of his struggles, all of his plans, everything that he did. There are going to be so many Christians, brothers and sisters, that are going to make it to heaven, but their lives will have been wasted here on earth. They're going to make it into heaven because salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus, right? By faith alone in Christ Jesus. So it's not faith plus this or that. It's not Jesus plus something else. By grace, he's going to receive us into heaven. But our lives here on earth could very well be wasted. Everything that we've done here could be wasted and burnt up. So the injunction and the call for tonight is don't be that Christian. It's a call to me. It's a call to you. Don't be that Christian. And instead, listen to what God says will lead to a happy and successful Christian walk. Amen? Amen. And then the first thing that he says will lead to this happy life is the peace of Christ, right? So the first thing that I want to talk about tonight is what he begins with in verse 15. Let peace rule. Let peace rule. So we see that this is one of those things that can be looked at as an optional thing, but it's a necessary thing for the Christian to have a successful life. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule. And the peace of Christ is different than any other peace that you or I might experience. You know, you could be on the beach in Cancun, although I hear it's pretty crazy in Cancun too right now. You could be in Hawaii or imagine the most peaceful location and situation that you've ever experienced or been at. You're just lying on the beach, you know, the sun is shining, the sand is clean, the waves are coming in, just peaceful, peaceful, right? So we've experienced peace in our lives. We've had these seasons or moments of peace, but the peace of Christ is something very, very different. John chapter 4, verse 27, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples just hours before he would go to be tortured and killed. Hours before he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat blood because of the agony of what stood in front of him to do. knowing full well that he was going to be nailed to a cross, beaten, mocked, and killed, abandoned by his loved ones, abandoned by those closest to him. Knowing all that, in John chapter 4, verse 27, in the first part, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So the peace that Jesus gives is not just peace. It's not just a peace. It's not just a common peace that you and I can experience again by certain locations or certain situations. No, Jesus says, "I give you my personal peace." He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And at the beginning of the verse over here in verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of Christ," not just any kind of peace, but the peace of Christ. So Jesus's personal experience of peace is what he's offering to you and to me. His own personal understanding and experience of peace is what he says he wants to give to you, brothers and sisters. So I want to ask, do you think that Jesus is you know, up in heaven losing his peace over how the war in Ukraine is going to pan out? Do you think that he's up in heaven fretting about, you know, the Russian offensive or the Ukrainian offensive and how, you know, one or the other is going to go? Do you think that Jesus, up in heaven, and his experience of peace, do you think that he's losing his peace over who is going to win the next election, the next presidential election here in America? Do you think he's worried if that Biden will run or Trump is going to run or DeSantis is going to run? Do you think that those are things that Jesus will lose his peace? Or maybe over, or maybe you're like Naomi and I, my wife Naomi and I, and you have some anxiety over where you're going to send your kids to school, right? Which is something that Naomi and I have been discussing over the last, you know, few months now. Where are we going to send Caleb, our oldest, to school? We want to send him to a good school where he will be set up as much as possible, humanly speaking, for success in life. But at the same time, we want to protect him from the craziness of the culture that is seeking to corrupt the minds of little children and is purposefully attacking and focusing in on the youngest of us. And we've had anxiety about this, and we've lost some of our peace over this. What should we do? Should we put them in private school? Well, we can't afford that. Should we put them in public school? Well, I mean, you're just rolling the dice at that point. Should we homeschool him? What should we do? Maybe you're like us, or maybe there's other things that are going on in your life that you're worried about, that you're anxious over. And Jesus says, you know what? What I'm offering to you is not just for you to have peace, but what I'm offering you, brothers and sisters, what I'm offering you, son and daughter, is to give you my peace, the peace that I experience, the peace of the Almighty up in heaven, who knows the end from the beginning, who has all things in the control of his hands. That is the promise that he's making to you and to me. My peace I give to you. So we shouldn't ask and we shouldn't pray in these kinds of situations, school, job, anxieties of any kind, "Lord, give me peace," because God has something better. Instead, we should ask and we should pray, "Lord, give me your peace." In this situation, in this battle, in this storm, in this thing that I'm involved in, "Lord, though I'm anxious, though I'm afraid, though I don't know what's going to happen, Lord, give me your peace." Amen? And he says, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body." So the peace of Christ, and he says that it's something that we were called to in one body. So first of all, called. What's he talking about? Well, we see throughout Scripture that many men, many women were called by God. We see how Abraham was called to leave Ur, the city of Ur, and to travel to the promised land. And by traveling to the promised land, he would experience God's blessing. And it was in obedience to the calling of God that he would experience God's blessings. We also see Moses, who was called to live to leave Midian, where he was, married and raising a family, and he was a shepherd. He had a job, and I don't know if you know maps very well, but Midian is not that far from Israel. Midian was not very far from the promised land. So here we see Moses in the vicinity of, or on the periphery of the promised land, on the periphery, close to the promises of God. And God, it comes and shows himself powerfully to Moses, and he tells him, stop settling for close enough. Stop settling for, being content here in Midian as an obscure shepherd to some sheep, and follow the calling that I'm giving to you, Moses. Follow, go on the adventure that I'm calling you to go on. Go, confront Pharaoh, confront the armies of heaven, confront the superpower of your time. Lead my people into freedom. Lead my people out of bondage. Lead my people and bring them into the promised land. Call them on an adventure. And God calls us, brothers and sisters, just like he called Abraham, just like he called Moses, God calls you and calls me, Emmanuel Church. He calls us, and the adventure that he calls us on is peace. The adventure that God calls us to engage in is to experience his peace, to see the miraculous unfold in our lives when we live as God prescribes, as God calls us and instructs us and invites us to. And he says that we are called to this, but he says that we're called in one body. And I was thinking about this. I was like, man, it's a lot easier to be at peace. No offense to anybody here in the church, but I'm sure you guys agree with me, right? Like, it's a lot easier to be at peace when you're not dealing with people, right? Am I right? It's a lot easier to be peaceful when you don't have to butt heads with other people and their opinions and their ideas and their traditions and their concepts and all that, right? It's a lot easier to experience peace when you're doing that. And I think there are some people that try to do that, try to live out this calling by not engaging, by not communicating, you walk into church and you do trigonometry. Like you come in and you're like, where can I sit the farthest, from point A to point B, so I'm, not close to any person, so I can just show up, I can sing my songs, I can listen to the sermon, and then I could go home, and that's it. And that way I'll be at peace. And God is saying that's not where peace is experienced, and that's not where I'm calling you to peace. One of the ways that we experience is that personal peace that I talked about earlier. When I was filled with anxiety backstage before I had to speak in front of Emmanuel Church, and as my friend and I prayed, God answered that prayer and filled me with peace personally, individually. But it goes beyond that. What God says is that peace needs to be experienced in the body, in the church, communally. That means among us. That means including us butting heads with each other sometimes, including us disagreeing with one another. And yet still, that peace needs to be a characteristic of his church and of Christians. Because he says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. And the word that is used here for rule, in some translations and in some ways of understanding this word, is to arbitrate. Let the peace of God arbitrate or umpire your hearts. I don't know how many of you guys follow baseball, but I think you know the basics, right? There's a guy that stands up on a little mound and he throws a ball. And there's a guy with a bat who tries to hit that ball. And behind that guy with the bat, there's an umpire. And he's watching out to see if the ball that was thrown was a strike or a foul or what have you. And it's interesting because the guy who throws the ball always thinks that it's a strike. And the guy who's trying to hit the ball never thinks that it was a strike, right? And that's why you have this umpire that is over there to tell the truth, to stand between these two people who would naturally and normally butt heads, and to declare what is true and what is not. And we have plenty of examples in the church of that, where we have two Christians who are in conflict, who might be in conflict, right? Two brothers, two sisters who, for some reason, one of them, you know, hurt or offended the other, and now we have brothers and sisters who are at loggerheads, who are in conflict with each other. And our natural inclination, my natural inclination, probably your natural inclination, is to want to confront the person who hurt you, the person who wronged you, right? The person who caused you the pain, and to prove to them that they are wrong, and to prove to them that you are right, right? That is what we want to do. When we're confronting these people that we have problems with, that we have conflicts with, we want to do everything that we can to show them how wrong they are and how right we are. And yet the right attitude, according to the Word of God, is something completely different. The right attitude that Christians should embody is not how can I prove to you that you're wrong, but how can I bring peace to this situation? How can I restore this relationship that is now broken potentially? What can I do? How far can I go to bring peace, to bring restoration? And some might misunderstand this, and they might think that it means that we need to avoid conflict at all costs, right? In order to preserve peace, that means we run away. As soon as there's even the slightest inkling of conflict, we book it, right? We turn the other way, we turn tail, and we run away. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean ignoring problems. It doesn't mean pretending that conflict doesn't exist. It's all about our attitude, our heart, and our goal. It's about our attitude and our goal. What do we want to accomplish? What is our goal? What are we aiming for? Is it, I'm going to do everything that I can to resolve the situation? Because, you know, we know the Bible passage that says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. And of course, it takes two, right? As much as it depends on you, it might not just depend on you. The other person might not want peace. But as much as it depends on you, on what you're doing, on what you're seeking, try to live at peace with all people. And that means, brother and sister, even if you have to sacrifice yourself, maybe, and it's a little bit easier to sacrifice yourself, but even if you have to sacrifice your family, maybe, even if you have to lose out, even if you have to lose, brother and sister, in order to preserve the peace of the church, of your relationship with your brother, with your sister. And it's not just my opinion. It's not me saying this. One of the passages that is just a gut, it has to be a gut punch for every Christian, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Mark this down, remember it, memorize it, whatever you have to do. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, as it is, to have legal disputes, and he's talking about Christians who were suing one another, Christians in the church at Corinth who were suing each other and going to the courts, and the world would see these Christians fighting and bickering and suing one another, and he's saying, as it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. You've already lost. Your mission as a Christian is to present Jesus Christ to the world. What kind of Jesus are you presenting when you're suing one another, when you can't stand one another, when you're fighting with one another? But here's the part. Here's the tough part. He says, as it is, to have legal disputes, it's already a defeat for you, right? He says, why not rather be wronged? Why would you not rather just accept to be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? You know the other person's wrong. You know the other person is, you're losing, you're being cheated. But he's saying, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of our testimony, brother and sister, you should be more, I'm preaching to myself, brothers and sisters, but we should be ready to say, I am ready to be wrong for the sake of Jesus Christ. I am ready to lose for the sake of Jesus Christ. I am ready to be cheated for the sake of Jesus Christ. I am ready to be walked all over for the sake of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. I am ready for everybody to look at me and to think that I'm a loser, if it means that a life will be saved. If it means that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified. But imagine hearing that, right? Imagine hearing that in pastoral counseling. You come to your pastor, you come with your issue, you come to talk to the senior pastor, one of the pastors of Emmanuel Church or the church that you go to, and you're like angry, you're mad. You're like, Pastor, here's what happened. Here's what he did. Here's what she said. Do something. Solve it. Punish them. And how many of us would enjoy or even accept hearing a pastor tell us, obviously depending on the situation, depending on the circumstance, brother, sister, why not just be wronged? Why not just let yourself be cheated? Christ is on the line. It's the name of Jesus that's on the line. What's more important? What's more necessary? Paul says, let peace rule in your hearts. Let it arbitrate what is right and what is wrong in your heart. That means that peace is the ruler that I measure my actions and my words against. Is what I'm doing going to bring peace? Is what I'm saying going to bring peace? Let peace rule. Let peace rule in your hearts. Because if we did, brothers and sisters, like if we honestly lived the way the Bible calls us to live, if we actually lived out the Word of God, what a radical thing it would be to be a Christian. How radical the church would look if I actually lived out what the Bible calls me to live out. How much pain I would avoid personally. How much pain I would avoid in my family. How much pain we would avoid as a church. How much misery if we permitted the peace of Christ to be the umpire of our hearts. So let peace rule, first of all. Secondly, it's let scripture saturate. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let the word of God dwell richly among you. How can we let the word of God dwell richly in Emmanuel Church? How can we let the word of God dwell richly in our families and in our personal individual lives? Well, first of all, we have to read it, right? That's the obvious one. We have to read the word of God. And some people don't want to read the word of God because they say they don't understand it. But the reality is the word of God is, it's pretty simple, right? It's pretty easy to understand. Yes, there are some passages that are difficult. There are some passages that we might not understand at first reading, or we might need to reach out to somebody. But overall, the Word of God is pretty simple and easy to understand. And there's a wonderful quote from Mark Twain where he says, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, Mark Twain says, I have always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me most are those which I do understand. Because if we understood scripture, and we do, and we understood what we're called to be and how we're called to live, I mean, there's nothing in us that wants to live that way. There's nothing in us physically, carnally, that wants to submit ourselves to that kind of living. So we have to read the Word of God, but reading is not enough. First and foremost, that's why we're embarking on this journey of reading the scripture every single week, every single day, as a church. Because first and foremost, the foundation of everything is reading the Word of God. But reading does not guarantee that the Word of Christ will dwell richly among us. It's not a guarantee. And in a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 18 and 19, it teaches us that God's word must be read and meditated on under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just reading, but it's taking the word of God, taking chunks of the word of God. Through this reading plan, we usually have 3, 4, 5 five chapters that we read per day. But it's not like a chore that we have to do where it's like, okay, check. I speed read through my 5 chapters today, through my 4 chapters, I'm done. Good, I'm moving on with the rest of my life. No, it's taking those 5 chapters or taking one chapter or a couple verses and meditating on what they're actually saying, memorizing them, thinking on them, sitting on them. Then asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you through that passage. God, what are you trying to tell me in this passage? How does this verse or this chapter relate to the whole entirety of Scripture? How does it fit in with the other chapters and the other books and the other commandments? Lord, where does this sit? Meditating, thinking upon it. And then actually doing what the Bible calls us to do, actually implementing what the Bible calls us to. It's not just a question of disciplined study. It's not just a question of, okay, I'm sitting every single day, I'm devoting these 30 minutes to scripture. I'm sitting down and I'm studying the Word of God. It's engaging with the Word through the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit speak to you personally through what you're reading. So, let the word dwell richly among you. And then teaching and admonishing, he says. One of the things that needs to happen is teaching and admonishing. And both are important. Teaching the word of God is important. And admonishing is important. Teaching what the word of God says. Teaching what the word means. Teaching how it's supposed to impact our lives. That's important. But also admonishing one another, brothers and sisters. When we see that we're not following through on the word of God, on the commandments of Jesus Christ, when we see that we're straying away or a brother or sister straying away, we are called to admonish. You are called to admonish me and I am called to admonish you. And it is not judgmental. It is healthy, brothers and sisters. Can I get an amen to that? It's not judgmental when we're using the mirror of the word of God in love to say, where are you? Where are you, brother? Where are you, sister? It is healthy. We are called to do this. And I love that he says, teaching through Psalms. That's why the word of God was given to us. These are life lessons. These are examples that we've been given by God of what to do and what not to do. And we have so many examples throughout scripture, even in individual lives, like the life of David, right? We have both examples of what to do: worship the Lord, sing to the Lord, be devoted to the Lord, be faithful to the Lord. What not to do: don't commit adultery, don't kill other women's husbands. We have examples of what to do and examples of what not to do. And that's why scripture has been given to us. And then he says, through hymns and spiritual songs. And brothers and sisters, here I want to pause and I want to say that the songs that we sing are very important. The songs that we sing together communally as a church are very important. And they need to be theologically sound. Because as we sing, we are teaching truth. And I think that often we hear these songs that we sing on Sundays far more often than we are exposed to actual scripture, right? To individual passages of scripture. So what gets ingrained in our minds is, how many of you have memorized songs, but you haven't memorized scripture, right? How many of you know the verses and the choruses to dozens and hundreds of songs, yet it's hard to struggle. It's a struggle to memorize one or two or a couple verses here and there. Every time we sing, the songs that we sing, they are proclaiming what we believe as a church. They are proclaiming where we stand as a body. They are proclaiming that this is the truth of God. So the songs that we sing are, and I loved tonight, we sang so many hymns, right? Like, we went old school tonight. That was awesome. But don't get mixed up. It's not, you know, just the hymns that were written down in the hymnal back in 1923 or 1847 or whatever. Those aren't. When this passage was written, those hymnals did not exist, right? That's not what Paul was talking about. He's saying that the songs that we sing, whether they're hymns from the 1800s, songs from the 1900s, or songs that were written today, they need to be based on the pure and unadulterated truth of the word of God. Amen? That is what we need to be singing as churches, as a body. And then he says, sing to God with gratitude. Singing to God with gratitude. The historian Tertullian described what a second century Christian love feast was. So in the second century, in the early church, the historian describes what would happen when Christians would get together and they would share a meal and they would commune with one another. And he says this. He says, after water for the hands and lights have been brought in, each is invited to sing to God in the presence of the others from his own heart. And I love this. I love this. This is so beautiful. Picture what was going on in the early church, where it wasn't always safe or easy to come together, to meet together. They didn't always have dedicated buildings as churches. The church was the gathering of the people, whether it was in a house or in a catacomb or where have you. And as they would gather together, each person would be encouraged to sing a song to the glory of God. And I love that picture of them sitting together and all of a sudden, one of them, a brother or a sister, just begins singing. And they're just singing hymns. And they're just taking scripture and putting it to music and they're just glorifying God. And then another believer responds. And then somebody else begins singing, maybe about what God did for them that day, how good God was to them that day or that week, how God saved or rescued them. And they come together and sing beautiful choruses, and then individually one. And the thing is, song was erupting out of them. And we've seen this. This has been emblematic. This has been something that's been seen throughout the last 2,000 years of church history, that whenever there's been an awakening or a revival, whenever the word of God was rediscovered by the church and it was received with joy, that people responded by singing. It's something that, brothers and sisters, it happens naturally if the word of God is dwelling richly inside of us. One of the ways that Christians have responded throughout history is by singing, by just not being able to contain that love and that joy and just erupting in song. And I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but, you know, like, that is not a spiritual gift. Looking like you just ate a lemon is not a spiritual gift. Looking like you're staring at the sun is not a spiritual gift. The thing that needs to characterize us, brothers and sisters, if the word of God is truly dwelling richly in us, is for us to sing. And that's all that there is to it. Like, I don't want to complicate it. I don't want to like expound too much on it. But brothers and sisters, if God is who he is, and if you've received the God that this Bible preaches about, if you've received the God who went to the cross for you, if you fully understood that God, that Jesus paid the price of your sins, that he died on the cross and through his resurrection, you are resurrected, that you will live with him, even though you were headed towards hell to eternal punishment, that because of what Christ did for you, you will live for all eternity in the presence of Christ himself. There's no way that we can't erupt in praise and singing and worship and just glorifying God, and hands thrown up to the heavens, and people jumping up and down, weeping and crying, and just glorifying the Lord with everything that is in us. And to be quite frank, it's often the opposite of that, right? Sometimes we come to church, and it's more like we go to, you know, we attend the Church of the Holy Virgin of the Perpetually Upset, you know? Or the Church of the Mournfully, Sorrowfully Mad. I don't know. Bad with names. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying fake it, but God is good. But God is good. And if we're worshiping the Lord individually in our homes, when we come here, this is a celebration, brothers and sisters. We're taught the word of God, yes. We do important things over here, but when that, you know, 30 minutes, 40 minutes of, we're just gonna sing and glorify God, that should be something that we don't need to be amped up about by the worship leader. That's not something that we should need to be, you know, convinced of or pushed to do. But it's something that, man, it's I can't even contain it. Start the service already, because I'm already singing. Is it past 6 o'clock? I'm gonna start singing, brothers and sisters. And the last thing that he says is, let Jesus dictate. So let peace rule, let scripture saturate, and let Jesus dictate. Here's what verse 17 says. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And let Jesus dictate. I chose that word specifically. It's, some of the synonyms might be let, you know, determine, influence, shape, affect, control, direct, have a bearing on. What I'm saying is let the name of Jesus Christ dictate who you are and what you do. And the last time I spoke, I covered verses 12 through 14. And I love that verse 14 was kind of like a summary of the previous couple of verses, where verse 12 through 13, if you guys remember, says put on compassion, right? Like our wardrobe, the clothing that we wear as Christian, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility. And he goes on, and then he gets to verse 14 and he says, but above all, put on love. Because if you got love, all these other things are just gonna happen naturally, right? And it's the same thing over here in verse 17. It's kind of a summary. He tells us, you know, let peace rule, let the word of God, you know, just saturate who you are and what you're doing. But he says, you know what? Ultimately, whatever you do, here's the summary. Whatever you do in word or in deed, let it be for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the deeds that we do, you know, it could be preaching, it could be teaching, it could be driving, it could be eating, it could be exercising, it could be going to school, it could be having lunch with a friend, it could be whatever it is. The deeds that we do and the words that we speak. And here, it's the words that we choose to let leave out of our mouth. And we need to ask ourselves, are these words that give life? Are these words that encourage? Are these words that heal? And do they honor Jesus Christ? And if they are, then we allow them to be spoken. And if not, it's also the words that we hold back. There are so many times that we want to respond. There are so many times that our flesh just wants to get revenge. And we say, you know, Lord, I just want to tell this person off. But we have to ask ourselves, if the words hurt, if they slander, if they gossip, if they dishonor Jesus Christ, then these are words that we hold back, because everything that we do in word or in deed needs to honor Christ. And I want to ask the worship team to come up here, because I want to end tonight by singing one last song. Because as we let Jesus dictate who we are and what we do, we need to remember that as a church and as individuals, we are ambassadors. We are representatives, not of America, not of some foreign country somewhere, but we are ambassadors and representatives of Jesus Christ everywhere we go and everyone that we interact with. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of an ambassador am I? What kind of a message am I sending about the kingdom that I serve and the king who I serve through my actions and through my words? Do my words declare that Jesus is who he claims to be? Or am I confusing people? Am I telling them that Jesus is loving, that Jesus is holy, that Jesus is righteous, and yet I'm living unrighteously and my words are unholy? Do my deeds and my words show faithfully who Christ is? Let Jesus dictate. Brothers and sisters, let Jesus dictate who we are, what we do, what we say, how we interact with one another. But before we end, and as we end tonight, then I want to ask you all to stand up. I want to go back to the second point, and I want to close tonight with singing, because again, here's what it says in verse 16. He says, let the word of God dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Yes, we have to do these things through psalms, through hymns, through spiritual songs. But then here's what, you know, maybe you're not called to be a teacher. Maybe you're not called to be a preacher. Maybe you don't have opportunities to do that. But here's something that all of us have the opportunity right here and right now to do. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we're called to let peace rule in our hearts and in our lives and in our relationships. We're called to let scripture permeate who we are and what we do and all that. And we'll have a chance to do that. Maybe later on tonight, maybe tomorrow as you go to work, or maybe as you see a friend later on, you're gonna have a chance to live that out. But here's what you have a chance to live out right now. Sing to God. Sing to God. Understand who he is and what he's done for you. We just got done celebrating Easter, where we remembered the greatest event in all of human history and in all of the universe, that God himself left the glories of heaven to come to earth to live for you and for me, a sinner. I was a sinner, you were a sinner, but Christ loved us. And in his love, he went to the cross and died for us. And in his death, he paid the price that you could not pay and I could not pay. And 3 days later, he rose again. And by rising again, we have life in him. And in that life, we get to respond to him tonight and say, Jesus, I am so full of gratitude and so full of joy for what you've done for me. I want to sing. My heart can't contain it. My lips can't stop it, Lord. All I want to do is glorify who you are and what you've done, because you are good. So if that's you and you want to respond, join us. We're going to sing. I want you to sing. Let's all sing and glorify God together. Amen.